As we prepare to open God's word, let us ask his blessing upon that word in prayer. Faithful Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we thank you for the peace you give to us through that great Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for your illuminating Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and minds, that we may rightly hear your word, dividing the word of truth. And Lord, that we may take it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. May we see the beauty, the glory, the majesty of our Savior this morning. And grant to your servant strength to faithfully preach your word and bless it to the hearts of your people for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in God's word first to Psalm 72. This morning we conclude our series through Isaiah 9 verse 6, dealing with the four names given to the child to be born. This morning dealing with the Prince of Peace. From Psalm 72 we see the nature of the reign of this Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72, this is the word of God. Of Solomon, whose name means peace. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. There ends a reading from Psalm 72. Let us turn over also to Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you are probably getting close to memorizing these verses. We've read them a number of times. Begin our reading at verse 2 and read through verse 7. But our focus will be on the Prince of Peace of verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. This is God's holy word. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There ends a reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Puritan Thomas Watson said, quote, "If God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can create trouble and peace, but God can create peace in trouble." End of quote. We come this morning to the fourth and final name given to the child promised in Isaiah 9. We've seen Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and now this morning, Prince of Peace. And this fourth name, Prince of Peace, encapsulates the previous three names. We know already at this point in our study that this child to be born is true man. He's a child born to us and from us. He'll be like us, sin accepted. And he's also true God. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. And now in Prince of Peace, we see the culmination of his person and of his work. We see the greatest need solved through the beautiful and yet often mysterious plan of God. We live in a day of wars and rumors of war. The Middle East seems to be in a continual state of warfare, and governments work together to try to bring peace. The UN devises policies for peace. They send out soldiers called peacekeepers. The desire for peace is good for Christians. We should desire peace. But we know in this life, peace can never ever come through the best government policies. Peace cannot come through more soldiers, more boots on the ground. Peace cannot come from external manipulation or coercion. There's only one way. There's only one way to lasting peace, and that is to submit oneself to and to recognize in obedience the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Psalm 72. He is Lord. He rules and reigns. And he reigns and he conquers hearts. He conquers lives. While evil remains in the world, there must be war. This is the nature of sin. But there is hope. And hope is found in this one, the Prince of Peace. Our theme this morning is our God reveals to us the Prince of Peace. Our God reveals to us the Prince of Peace. First, we'll see the need for peace. Second, the attainment of peace. And third, the results of peace. So first, the need for peace. To the original reader of this prophecy of Isaiah, the concept of peace for the original reader would mean a cessation of war. Peace means war is done, right? We might think of the great horrible wars of time past, and on liberation days, on treaty signings, there's peace, there's liberation, there's freedom, they have parades, parties, a cessation of war. And we've already seen from Isaiah 9 that Rezin and Pekah, the king of Israel, are conspiring against the king of Judah, Ahaz, in the south. But not only that, but the nations around. We know this from 2 Chronicles, the Edomites, the Midianites of verse 4. The surrounding nations already are taking Judahites captive. And so there was fear in the hearts of the people of God. Verse 2 mentions those who have walked in darkness. And the following verses speak of the ending of bloodshed and of war and of a coming of a king and the coming of a kingdom which would have no end. When we take this to a spiritual level, we see how much greater the need becomes. Ever since Adam and Eve plunged all of their posterity into sin, there has been war. Ever since the beginning, there's been war. The first announcement of the Messiah, Genesis 3, verse 15. Listen to this language of war. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's violent. That's war language. It's a pronouncement of war against the seed of the serpent and against the seed of the woman. And this war will not end until the second advent, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus, the mighty God, has already defeated Satan, sin, and death. And yet there's still a war taking place. There's still a battle taking place. There's still an antithesis at work, even among us. The nature of this spiritual battle is that it continues on. It's unrelenting. And the need then for the Prince of Peace is due to the fact that there is no other way. There is no other peacemaker. There is no other consolation. And the war is continual. And we recognize this. We recognize this in our own experience. And if you lived long enough, you recognize the fact that at times, maybe always, but at times, the Christian life is exhausting. It's tiring to walk in godliness, to fight against sin. Faith in Christ does not remove the obstacles we will have to confront in this life. Faith in Christ gives us strength and helps us through them, but the obstacles, the trials, Scripture calls them, are very difficult, are very heavy, and at times can be very painful. And you might be experiencing this right now. You might be sitting here this morning with great burdens upon your hearts. We just celebrated Christmas. Maybe for you, it wasn't a joyful season. It wasn't a pleasant time. Maybe your children are not walking with God. Maybe you don't have family. Maybe you remember loved ones lost. And yet, you must continue on. Yet you must continue to run your race. One foot slowly in front of the other foot, the next foot, and the next foot. And this becomes the trial of the Christian life. There's so much pain. There's so much brokenness in this sad, sad world. And you recognize this. You recognize this. Probably, I see this on at least half of the visits I make with the elderly in this congregation. They talk about how things continue to progress in a negative way, how things continue to get worse, how difficult it must be to raise children now in this world compared to the days it was. Maybe this is dreaming about the old, good old days, but it is a reality of the marching digression of morality. And yet, when we recognize Isaiah 9 and the sovereignty of God, the marching progression of the lordship of Jesus Christ, they seem to work completely contrary to each other, but not according to God's word. This is the nature of the reign of Jesus Christ. The king is on the throne. And oh, how much do we need peace, brothers and sisters. We will call out to God for peace, and he shows us the Prince of Peace. Secondly, the attainment of peace. What is peace, anyways? It's more than simply the absence of war. Already early in the scriptures, we meet someone named Melchizedek, king of Salem. Well, Salem means peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And Jewish people oftentimes greet each other. When they come and when they go, they say shalom. Or oftentimes shalom, shalom. Peace to you. Solomon has shalom in his name as well. And now we hear in our text, it's just two words, Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. The previous names we've seen in Isaiah 9, verse 6, qualify the Christ child to be the Prince of Peace. After all, the greatest need in this world for peace is between God and man. between an offended God and an offending creature. Why would it matter to have peace with humanity, men, women, co-workers? Why would it matter to have peace between nations and peace treaty between nations if there is no first peace with God? To what end, then, would be peace in this life? To what end would be world peace? A concept unattainable in sin. Without peace with God. The reason the child would be the Prince of Peace is because he's the only one qualified to earn the peace. He is a man born from us, and therefore is man able to save men. He's also God, the Emmanuel. Two chapters earlier, Isaiah 7, verse 14, the God with us, who is able to atone for many. So this God-man makes peace. How? By the way of the cross. It's the way of death. He brings peace through his substitutionary death in our place. The Prince of Peace takes us then from Isaiah 9 all the way to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Turn there in your scriptures if you have them open. Look at the end of Isaiah 52. This prophecy begins by announcing the Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And look at Isaiah 52, verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it describes the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you just skim over the following verses, it continues to describe. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took our punishment. He took our payment upon himself. For what end? That he might show an example of suffering? Not first and foremost. For peace. So that he, through his death, might give us peace. Peace is attained through Jesus Christ alone. Peace is a prominent theme throughout the prophet Isaiah. In fact, 25 times in the prophecy of Isaiah, the term peace is mentioned. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 is the first time it's mentioned. In the midst of this prophecy of judgment, Isaiah, we find the theme of peace. The way of peace is the cross. For that's the solution to the problem of sin. Each one of us is deserving of condemnation. And if we would seek to be forgiven, granted the peace of God, granted life everlasting, it can only come through that one who secured peace for sinners. What is his name? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's impossible to earn it ourselves. We're unable to find it in another. It must come exclusively from Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, do you remember what the angel said? We sang about it a moment ago to the shepherds in the field. Fear not. And then what? I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people, because today in the town of David is born what? A Savior. A Savior. One who will forgive sins. One who will make us forever right with God, because he will give us the peace of God. Christmas is a call for the cross. Christmas points ahead to the cross. Christmas is a call to faith. If you have your Bibles open, let's look to see what the New Testament says about this. Turn first to Romans chapter 5. There's a reason why, probably on many Christmas trees, maybe on many fireplace mantles, you'll see the word peace. It's the message of Christmas. It's the message of peace, but peace only through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So from Romans 5, we see that peace is a result of justification. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. We read there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." So peace here in Philippians 4 is something that guards hearts and minds. It's something which surpasses understanding. How many times in your life have you experienced that? A peace which surpasses understanding. Peace at the time of death. Peace in a time of great fear or anxiety. One more. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. If you study even just the use of the word peace throughout the New Testament, you can build a whole beautiful theology of the comfort of what God gives in Jesus Christ. It's so needful to the weary heart. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." There we see peace as something which can rule over our hearts. In Galatians 5, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the peace that can turn God from our enemy to our friend. It's the type of peace, the only kind of peace, which can turn God to become our Father. This peace is earth-shattering, life-changing. It's able to make the foulest, most wicked clean. Even as the Apostle Paul testifies of himself. Grace found in Jesus Christ turned the life of the Apostle Paul around. He went from being the greatest persecutor of the church to becoming the greatest missionary of the church. What changed? By grace and through faith, he gained peace with God. The very thing so many people had sought out. The monk Martin Luther sought peace with God. He could never find it by anything he did. But by what? Surrendering himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who was our sanctification. Giving ourselves to God, find peace. We live in the reality where politicians run on a platform of peace. Politicians promise to bring soldiers home, to keep nations out of foreign wars, etc. All for what? Peace. People want peace. Peace of conscience, peace of heart. People use drugs or alcohol to calm them, to give them peace. But that can only numb that which is hurting. The so-called Canadian dream or American dream, that if you just have a healthy family and own a home and have a steady job, then everything will go well in life. Life will be grand. You'll be living the dream. But children can disappoint. What good is an empty house? Jobs are easily lost, simply means to an end. All fine things in themselves, but none of those things can bring peace. Not a single thing that this world can seek to offer you can give you peace. It can never satisfy that which is truly needful in our hearts. It can't give you what you need. It doesn't matter how much money one has invested. If the doctor tells you that you're going to die of some disease, or fill in your own example of what might happen. Christ came to fill the great need we had. He was called in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace, because that is what was needed. And that still is what is needed. The only way for a sinner to have peace in their heart is by faith. The mystery of the way of God is that he gives peace and grace through faith. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Peace. Peace cannot be fully described in a sermon. Peace cannot be seen with natural eyes, but only through the eyes of faith. It's a peace which can surpass understanding or speaking or preaching. It's a peace in our hearts. Brings us thirdly to the result of peace. We're hearing from God's word of the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom. He's the prince or ruler or governor, is what those words mean, of peace. Because he's the only one who can bring it. Christ alone is the only one who can bridge that gap between the offended God and the offending humanity. And the consequences of this peacemaker are life-changing and glorious. And the first thing is that peace softens hardened hearts. Lives are changed through peace in Jesus Christ. The angry man learns peace. The hardened heart becomes soft. The abusive man becomes obedient and loving. The drunkard becomes sober. The thief stops stealing. The adulterer repents. The idolater worships the true God. A warmonger or brawler becomes a lover of peace. And we know by nature we're all of those things in sin. The law condemns us, but through grace, that's all changed. Lives are changed. Hearts are changed. When a life is turned to faith in God, peace and comfort immediately follow. When the weight of sin is removed, just like being liberated from a foreign enemy, right? Think of Liberation Day in the Netherlands, for instance. You see these old videos. What do you see? People on the streets. People kissing soldiers. People throwing confetti in the air. People thanking God. That's what happens in a heart when a sinner repents. When someone turns to God. All of a sudden, the chains, the shackles of sin, the shackles of death, the shackles of Satan are broke free. This is what the peace of God does. And this is what we pray for those who do not know this peace. This peace asks, what is the worst that can happen to me? What is the worst that can possibly happen to me in this life when I have the peace of God? No one, no thing can remove the love of God. This peace enables the believer to be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, Lord's Day 10, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. That is what the Prince of Peace does. Second, this peace then permeates all the things that we're involved in. And if it does not permeate all the things we're involved in, our homes, our lives, we must repent of that. It permeates our homes, where love reigns, where forgiveness is quickly given. It permeates our businesses. There ought to be a fundamental difference when you walk into a business that's owned by a believer and is run in a godly manner and where it's not. Because in business then, for the believer, it's not merely about selling goods and trading goods and offering a service. The bigger perspective of life, of calling, of work, of duty, all take place. It's not just about the ends of making money. Let me give you an example. It's wonderful to read this a biography of this brother, Arthur Guinness, the founder of the Guinness Brewery in Dublin, Ireland, in the late 1700s, was a committed believer to Christ. So many homes in Dublin and all over Ireland were being ruined by men's addiction to gin. It was a time of poverty, and men would make some money, and they would buy gin, and they would drink it, and they'd have no money for rent. Their wives and their children would be hungry, and it was just a horrible time. They'd drink away their rent. And so Arthur Guinness had a plan to hire many people and to treat them well and to provide them all that they economically would need. He gave them a pension. He's the first employee in Ireland to provide health care for his workers. For the Guinness Company, he hired doctors to work full-time as health care providers for his workers and their families. He gave them homes to live in. He provided housing, and this is all generated by his love for God. In fact, if you read of the Guinness line, it's a fascinating whole family history. You know, from the father to the son, to the oldest son is going to take over the brewery. It seems like out of, I don't know how many there are, 12 generations, out of every other one, the next man in line to take over this largest brewery entered the ministry. Half of the Guinnesses entered the ministry. And Arthur was asked why he does these things. He could make more money as a businessman if he didn't help his employees in such a way. And Guinness time and again said the difference between his business and others is that he would operate his business by the two great commands, first to love God and then his neighbor as himself. He let his love for Christ permeate his work as a businessman, as a business owner. And so too, we apply this to churches, Christian schools, society, leagues, Christian leagues, should be Christian hockey leagues as well, Christian leagues, permeated with grace because of peace, because of peace. A third result is the impact on nations and politics. We pray for godly leaders who might put the law of God into practice in our government. And many of the things we hold dear, many of the things we pray that our government will do with God, without getting too far into politics, but responsible spending, national defense, a right to life, a protection of religious freedom and rights. All of these things that we hold dear, that we want our politicians to do, they all flow out of Scripture. And then it changes that there becomes a fundamental difference when a nation fears God, when leaders of a nation fear God. Even if the government is lacking, the citizenry also can step up. And they can vote for politicians who fear God. Be thankful you live in a country that permits you to vote. A fourth result is the unity of the church, both locally and universally. Churches that become divided have the hope of mending those wounds because of the Prince of Peace. We live in different places. We have different stuff going on in our lives. We have different opinions about any number of things. It doesn't take a big thing, but small things, when there's enough people giving their opinion on it, can become a big thing. When there's division, it can become quickly, quickly broken. Just like Christian marriage can work in the same way. But the principle that should operate in churches and in church unity is that since so much has been forgiven us, how much can we forgive others? How patient can we be with each other in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, how patient do you want God to be with you? How patient can we be with our neighbors? Those who come from the outside. Well, how patient is God with us? We've likely seen churches that have become divided over a contentious issue. And our own history has something of that. Time, prayer, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit can bring peace. And then it becomes a beautiful place. The worship of God becomes a sweet-smelling aroma when voices join together in praising the God, the Prince of Peace. We know what's at stake with church unity, even the unity of a local congregation. It's the church's witness to the world. This is also why we ought to pursue unity with other like-minded churches. It involves forgiving past wrongs and moving on for the Prince of Peace, built upon this truth, who's able to bridge gaps of division. And the final result we'll mention is what the Prince of Peace does in our hearts of those who trust him. He does this. He makes us, who are by nature worthless in ourselves, to become his witnesses, to become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Though it's probably not very theologically accurate, to be walking sermons of the gospel of grace. He makes us witnesses. Jesus says in Matthew 5 to let your light shine so that others may see your good works. For what purpose? Let your light shine so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Is that your desire? Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is that your confession? Do you find the call of the Great Commission to be a wonderful privilege and blessing? God would entrust us with the gospel? Or is it merely an obligation? That's often in the way. Let the gospel, let the good news of the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, so fill our hearts that we can't shut our mouths. We can't but help but speak about it. You have the greatest news for fallen man. 700 years before the promised child was born in Bethlehem, those faithful to the Lord received this prophecy in Isaiah with hope amidst judgment. There was a kingdom which would be coming, who would have a ruler unlike any other ruler that's ever lived on the earth, and unlike anyone who would come after. He'd be the Messiah, promised already back in Genesis 3, and then fulfilled in the fullness of time. This is the Savior. This is the point of Christmas. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And our call, brothers and sisters, is to flee to him. To flee to him and find your life in him and to rest in him. For he has accomplished exactly what Isaiah said he would do. He's bruised for our transgressions, a man of sorrows, but the Savior of sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the peace, for the Prince of Peace. We praise you for our Savior and the wonder of your grace in him. We pray that you will take your word and apply it to our lives, that we may live it. We thank you, Lord, for giving to us so abundantly. We pray that you will bless our offerings, give us generous hearts. We pray that you will continue to give us our daily bread as a congregation. And we also ask for your blessing upon Redemption Prison Ministries. Be with the board, and we pray especially that you will be with Pastor Rudy DeVries and Pastor Marty Slingerland, that you will be with each of the inmates that meet with them, that learn, that are part of Bible studies. We pray for each of those, even those in our congregation who grade these Bible studies and have interaction and send letters back and forth with inmates. And we pray that the gospel might flourish in the prison system. And we thank you that we can read so many good and encouraging reports. Bless this ministry to the praise of your name. Call in your people wherever they may be gathered. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now worship God with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the budget. The second